Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor and be obedient to my God until my dying hour. I love to see the lilies grow and give them all a standing.
Draw your attention this morning to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter of Scripture. The word of the Lord reads, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." I suppose as we read through the book of Acts that there's many different angles that we could take to this portion of Scripture that would be beneficial to us. You have the historical angle that you could take to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a literal recording of the actions of the early church. And even though there are secular pieces of literature that you could go and you could read that are not unprofitable, make no mistake about it, the book of Acts is what God has told us that He's preserved for us to know the actual events of the early church. I enjoy reading about church history. I don't know if you ever have, but there's a lot of good literature out there that's encouraging, and it's very informative. And reading through the book of Acts, though, is the best piece of literature that you can find from the historical perspective to tell you about the events of the early church. You could take the angle from the doctrinal standpoint, and you could go and you could read the doctrinal positions of the early church. And you could see, even here in these verses that I've read to you, there's certain statements that are made that indeed confirm what the early church believed and what they professed, that indeed that Jesus Christ taught the apostles and that they continued in. If you remember from the day of Pentecost, one of the things that the Scripture tells us that the early church did was that they continued steadfastly, and one of the things they continued steadfastly in was the apostles' doctrine. And so the book of Acts, it contains doctrinal truths that I believe you ought to be able to align your faith with today and say, I believe what they believe because they believed what Jesus taught them. And by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, those same truths that Jesus taught them continue down through time into the present day in which we live today and will be around until the Lord returns from glory. And I'll tell you, those same truths that were there then, that will continue down through time until the Lord returns, those will still be truths in glory. You hear me? They won't just end and cease to be truth whenever we're in glory. They'll still be truth in glory. You know, one of the encouraging things that we should find about walking in the truth today is if you want to experience, and with that's going to get to my last one, is if you want to experience the most of what heaven is like, is to walk in truth in this life, because I guarantee you by the promises of the Almighty God and His Word, there is no error or sin in heaven. And if you walk in truth in this life, it's the closest that you'll have to your walk whenever you get to glory. Truths. You have the doctrinal angle. You also have the angle of the experience of the people that it records. The experience of them. No shortage of experiences are given to us of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. His experiences over and over and over and over. Paul was an apostle. And you know, if we gather that by reading from his experiences in the book of Acts, that the only way that we can benefit or profit by reading through the experiences is that we have to be in the same shoes Paul is, or Paul was, then you and I will never benefit by reading the book of Acts and looking at the experience of Paul. You want to know why? Because there's not a one of you here today, nor will there be another one ever in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's an apostle. Do we understand that this morning? You know, I've said that over and over again. Whenever somebody comes and they introduce themselves as Apostle so-and-so, I'm already going to be a little bit hesitant to listen to what they say. And whenever they come and tell me I'm a prophet so-and-so, I'm going to be a little bit hesitant to listen to what they've got to say. It doesn't mean that you can't tell somebody what will come to pass, if they will do something, but you're not claiming to be a prophet in the way that Scripture tells us that Isaiah and Jeremiah were, which the Lord spake directly through them. I was speaking to one of the children the other day that had a pretty rough day at it that day. And I felt like I needed to give him a little bit of a pep talk. And I began that pep talk with this. And that is, your daddy is not a prophet. But I'm about to tell you something that shall come to pass if you'll stick with it. And if you'll stick your feet in the grind and day in and day out you keep working hard, I promise you that it will not be as hard every day as it has been today. And I believe that to be true. But I made sure I told him, I'm not a prophet. So if you and I are going to say we're going to learn from the experience of Paul, and if we've got to then gather and say we've got to be just like Paul in order to benefit from Paul's walk, then there's nothing that we can gather from that. There's nothing even, say, Brother Will, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his experience here in the city of Corinth, only you can benefit from it because you're a minister and we're not. He wasn't just a minister. He was an apostle called of God, taught directly by God, and he was one that bore the title of apostle. I can't bear it either, but I can learn from his experience. You can't bear that title either, but you can learn from his experience, you see. And there's things here in Acts chapter 18, if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to call your attention to, of the experience that Paul had at Corinth. The experience that Paul had at Corinth. The Scripture would tell us this was Paul's second missionary journey, is what it's often referred to as. It's his second journey throughout the places, some of them that he had already established, some of them new places in which churches and the faith had not been established in. And the Scripture tells us that he departed from Athens and that he came to Corinth. And one of the first experiences that you see that Paul had whenever he came into Corinth is that Paul, he met some friends in Corinth. He met some friends there. There was a man named Aquila, and this man's wife was named Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Scripture tells us a little bit about this pair. It says that they were Jews that had recently been driven from Rome, Italy. Claudius had declared that all the Jews be driven forth out of that place. And they were Jews. Scripture tells us that they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. Sometimes, you know, one of the things that you can gather by reading through the experience is look at the providence and the hand of the Almighty in introducing this man named the Apostle Paul, who bore with him the truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes into communication all the way in another city named Corinth, another place from what these two would call home. He comes into communication with them, and he's now not only in the same city, I got the same occupation. They're both tent makers. And the Lord brings them together. The Lord brings Paul to Priscilla and Aquila. And one of the things that you'll follow whenever you read, not only through what took place here in Corinth, you can go and you can see that whenever Paul departed Corinth, he went to Achaia. When he had departed Achaia, he went to Syria. And in the midst of all those stops, one of the things that took place was there was two on his coattails who did not let him leave their presence, and it was Priscilla and Aquila. Paul had friends. He made friends in the faith. You know, the Scripture tells us that whenever he wrote the church at Rome, that whenever he was given his parting words to the church at Rome, he told them to do many things. And you can go and you can read the things that he commanded them to do. But one of the things that he commanded the church at Rome to do is he said, "You greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." They were the friends of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had friends in the kingdom of God. And that was that's one of the things that he experienced here in Corinth. He's working with his hands. You know, one of the things that often gets mentioned about the ministry and their quote-unquote secular work, you'll hear people with all different kind of opinions about it. You'll read where Paul at times didn't labor in any sort of secular way. And you'll read here in examples like whenever he was at Corinth, he did labor in a secular occupation. He did make the tents. He did to make ends meet, be able to provide for himself. You know, one of the best descriptions I've ever been given of that practice has been whenever it was going to benefit his ministry and service to the Lord, Paul worked. Whenever it was going to benefit his service to the Lord and his ministry for him not to work, he didn't work. And he did what was right in the eyes of God in either one of those events. It doesn't make one of them right and the other wrong. What it tells us is that Paul put his hands to the plow in a secular way, and in the midst of doing it, here's Priscilla and Aquila, his friends that he's met at Corinth. He's in a foreign place, you see. He's already left Macedonia. The scripture tells us that Silas and Timotheus came to him while he was here. He didn't have anybody there with him until he met Priscilla and Aquila, his friends. You ever studied about the friendship that the saints of the Lord have had down through the ages with one another because they have a common interest? They have something that binds them together. You know, as a friend, we need something that binds us together in order for us to be friends with somebody, don't we? You know, most of the time when you speak of friends, you're speaking of it in maybe a worldly context, and you know, somebody, so-and-so is my friend. And you're their friend because of maybe some worldly interest that you have together. And I'm not saying that you can't be friends with anybody that you have worldly interest with. I'm not saying that if hunting is your thing, that you can't have a hunting friend that is your friend because you both enjoy going hunting. I'm not telling you that if your golf is your thing, I'm going to always stand up here and tell you what a waste of time that would be, but nevertheless, I can do it with a smile on my face. And it may just be because I can't play, and I may be jealous about those who can. And I'll never tell you, because I doubt you'll see me do it, to know. But nevertheless, if you have a friend that you share a common interest with, that's one of the things that this world embraces, and they embrace that term and say, so-and-so is my friend because we share a common interest. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if Jesus Christ is an interest of yours in your life, you have friends in the faith, just as Paul found Priscilla and Aquila. His experience was, these are my friends according to the truth. They're my friends. What do you think Elisha thought of Elijah? You ever go back and you read how the Lord gave Elijah a commandment there at the end of the book of 1 Kings? And he told him, he said, you're going to crown Jehu, I believe, to be king. He said, you're going to do some things, is what he told Elijah. You're going to crown Jehu to be king. Oh, to have a king like Jehu today. I don't know if this country could bear having a king named Jehu, like Jehu today. They can't hardly bear straight talk as it is from the one that we've got. But I tell you, I believe Jehu spoke straighter than the one we've got now. Oh, to have it said like Jehu said it. Oh, he spoke direct. And he was in that position because the Lord told Elijah, he said, you crown him to be king. He is to be the next king. Another thing that Elijah was told of God is, he said, you go and you anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your stead. And that's exactly what Elijah did, is he went along and he found this one that was plowing with his oxen, and he anointed him to be the next prophet among Israel. And oh, there those two were, to the point that whenever it came down to the end of Elijah's day, Elisha would not let him depart from him whenever it was time for him to go to glory. He said, if he goes over Jordan, I'm going over Jordan. If he goes anywhere, I'm going with him. Why? Because they were friends. Oh, to have a friend like that. There's not a one of us today that don't need them, friends. I can tell you that. You may think I can roll through this world and I can just go in my own and I'll just live my own way. I don't need the friendship. But you need the friendship of those in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, you read about good friends. You read about bad friends. You read about bad friends. I tell you, Scripture tells us Amnon had a friend one time named Jonadab. I hope one of these days, whenever my children bring a friend around that I know is a Jonadab, and I tell them, don't bring that Jonadab back around, but they know what I'm saying. I can say it in front of them, and I guarantee that person I may say it about, it may not know what I'm talking about, but I can speak that kind of language, I hope, in front of my children, and them know that's a Jonadab. You say, Brother Will, that's not good to say that about. You don't think there's not Jonadabs out here in this world today? Whenever I read that account over, and whenever I come to that account in Scripture over and over again, I'm convinced that Amnon had just about convinced himself not to do what he did to Tamar. But Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. That friend named Jonadab convinced him there's a way you can do it and it'll be okay. And he did it. And I want to tell you what a sore hurt it was to that king named David that his son did that to his stepsister, to his daughter. But I want to tell you, little friend of God today, child of God today, to have a friend like Paul declared Priscilla and Aquila to be is a great blessing in your experience, in your walk with the Lord. You have to be an apostle to have a friend like Priscilla and Aquila. I don't believe so. You have to be an apostle to have a you have to be a prophet like Elijah and Elisha were to be able to have friends in the kingdom of God, to the point where even in their departure, you want to be there with them in their last breath here on earth. You know, Elijah took a special kind. You know, I wouldn't want to miss that one either, would you? I tell you, Elijah didn't just take a normal departure by taking his last breath here in this world. He was taken up in a whirlwind into glory. And if you've ever seen the parting of some of the precious saints of the Lord here in this world, you'll know why it's a good thing to have a friend. You know, just watching that closeness that exists between a child of God and God in their last breath here in this world, it'll give you encouragement. Look at how God is watching over this one that is taking his last breath here in this world. Oh, a friend. To have a friend. Priscilla and Aquila were his friends. Priscilla and Aquila found something in Paul. They were Jews. They were ones that, you go and you read about what the Jews were taught, they were in bondage. But here came a message of freedom. And they befriended that one that gave them that message of freedom that day. Oh, you can go through the New Testament and Old Testament. You can call attention to many more friends in Scripture. People that were, Jeremiah had a friend, and I've lost his name as I'm standing here before you today. Jeremiah had a friend that visited him whenever he was in the stocks. Jeremiah had a friend that stuck by him. You can go and you can read in the, even going back to Moses and Aaron, even looking at James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and you say they were brothers. There's a reason why we call one another brother and sister at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, because those that are your brethren and those that are your sisters, they're your brothers and they're your sisters. And I tell you, the relationship that you bear in the kingdom of God is much stronger than the blood relationship that you may have them through, with them through the blood that flows through your veins. The Scripture tells us that Paul's experience was that he had friends. Look at another thing that Paul experienced at Corinth. Paul got to experience the conversion of some to the truth at Corinth. You know, I've already mentioned Priscilla and Aquila. And you say, well, it doesn't specifically state that they were converted to the truth. Why do you think they followed him to a cave? You know, he wasn't on a vacation, by the way. If you think that it had just been, you know, like kind of like maybe what hippies used to do in the 60s and say, anybody want to go across country and just crawl in the van and ride? You know, that may have been fun to do back then. And that is just go where the road leads and I won't crawl all of it, but most of the time with no money or any other resources to be able to do what you're doing, stand out there by the street side and let somebody plunge your way. That's not what Paul was doing. Whenever you read through the labors of the Apostle Paul and you see the things that he endured, he was not on a vacation. He was working in the ministry to the Lord and he was working for the Lord. And it wasn't a joyride, but yet these two claim on it. I believe they were converted here in Corinth to the truth under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Scripture says that he went into the synagogue and he preached there. The Scripture says that he reasoned with them. He says that indeed he reasoned with them in that synagogue every Sabbath. Which would have been Saturday, by the way. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, I didn't even mention in regards to the friendship of what it had to be like to see those two pull up and see them riding into town after Silas had already been with him for a good portion of this trip, and seeing the conversion of Timothy like he did in Macedonia, to be able to have the friendship of them come to him. But nevertheless, Scripture says Paul was pressed in the Spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Scripture also says that when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'll say that he was the apostle to the Gentiles willingly, but he wanted to be the apostle to the Jews so bad he couldn't stand it. He had a burden for those people because he was one himself. And he saw what the message of the liberty, of the truth, of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ would give unto those that were of the same upbringing as his. But you won't find that he was that profitable among the Jews as the Lord used him among the Gentiles. If you'll remember when Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra and Derbe, those were the churches of Galatia, and those were Gentile converts that the Lord blessed them to be able to bring into the umbrella of the truth. Those were not all Jews, those were Gentile converts that the Lord blessed him to be able to bring to the truth. But here at Corinth, his experience tells us that Scripture says in verse 7 that he departed thence and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. You know what that statement is saying, that it joined hard to the synagogue? I've heard some try to spiritualize that statement, meaning that he was a very devout Jew, and that was that it joined hard to the synagogue. Well, I won't say I disagree with that, but I think it's speaking about the literal location of this man's residence, that it joined hard to the synagogue. It shared a common wall with the synagogue. I don't know if any of you ever lived in a townhouse. Sister Allison and I lived in a townhouse for 2 years. Lived 2 years and 3 months. We lived in a townhouse in Atlanta. Our oldest son was born when we lived in that townhouse. Allison and I joined the Old Baptist Church when we lived in that townhouse. We had friends that lived a few doors down from us in that townhouse that we would have supper with during the week. I was in school. Sister Allison and her friend were in school, and this sister's or this lady's husband was not in school. So we designated him to be the cook for all of us, because we'd all be studying and he would cook, and he enjoyed doing it. You know, it's one of those things where people say you are taking advantage of him, where he enjoyed it. That's what he enjoyed doing. And we had such experiences there that my eyes swell up with tears just in passing that thing whenever we take our family down there to show them where we live for 2 years and where our oldest child was born. But we joined a wall. There was a wall that shared between our abode and the one that was next to us. Well, this one named Justus, he was joined hard to the synagogue. He was a Jewish man. He was one, but Paul went in that house. You know, some people, whenever you speak to them about what you believe about Jesus these days, their response is, "You don't know how entrenched I am in what I believe." Well, here's one that was entrenched as well. He was Justus. His house joined hard to the synagogue. You don't think that he didn't believe what was going on next door? He abode next to it, the Scripture says, in the next one, in Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Paul it didn't bother him that he was fixing to target the main ones of the faith in the city in which he was there to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Justus and Crispus, and he says, "I'm going to take the truth right to the heart of this Jewish religion in this city." That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. What happened? You know, sometimes these days, whenever we speak of what we believe, people think that there's no way you can convince anyone to believe. Well, in and of yourself, you can't. It doesn't matter how knowledgeable you are of the Scriptures. You can have it memorized from cover to cover. You can memorize it, and I wouldn't discourage you from giving it a shot. You know, memorization of Scripture, it doesn't matter maybe what this world may do to this Bible that's in your hand. They can take it. The government may take it. I can't give you any promises that they won't try. There's certain sections of the world where people aren't allowed to read the Bible, aren't allowed to read God's Word. But I tell you, there's some places where you can hide it, where the government can't get to it. And that is through memorization. You can hide it right here in your heart and in your mind. But you can memorize it. And if you think just by skill and knowledge that you can do what Paul did here, and that is to press into this city, entrenched in filth. By the way, there's Jews in this city, but make no mistake about it, there's filth in this city. There's not a historical account you can read about Corinth, and you can even read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and you can see the things that Paul was having to address in those letters unto the church to make sure that they addressed as a church, to make sure they knew what they needed to do as a church towards these things, to understand there was filth in this city. There was filth in it. It was a port city. And where you have port cities, I don't mean to call attention to something, but if you want to see what goes on probably in a port city, is go to a truck stop after dark in our day and time. Is that vivid enough for us to know kind of the nastiness that goes on? There's an enterprise system that goes on in the dark that was going on in Corinth at the time that the Apostle Paul brought the truth unto that city. You know, by all accounts, everything was just like, they don't stand a chance for anything spiritual to take place in this city. They're entrenched in Judaism, these two that he's preaching to. This city is lying in filth. The fornication and the things going on here were just abomination after abomination in the eyes of the Almighty. And again, if you think that just by some natural knowledge, just by something that you may attain in and of yourself, that you can overcome that and conquer that with the truth, you're wrong. But with the power of the Almighty God, which is what the Apostle Paul had with him whenever he went into Crispus House, whenever he went into justice, you can see what the result was of his ministry there. The scripture says that this man named Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his house. Preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are trying to get saved, it is the power of God. Which are saved, it is the power of God. See, the Lord had already moved on Crispus. The Lord had already moved on justice. And when the Apostle Paul came with the truth, they heard that and they said, there's something to this that's speaking out of his mouth to my heart. You know, whenever you go to a lecture, maybe you don't have to go to them. Maybe you have been spared and have a special lot in this world. You know, everybody likes to talk about their lots in life. You know, I can say this with a smile. I know sometimes we got a few lots, but I've never heard many positive statements come from about somebody murmuring about their lot in life. I like to hear somebody tell me a success story about God's blessings upon them in spite of where they started this life, instead of murmuring about their lot and about, I can't do this, I can't do that. Paul said it like this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I believe if he can learn how to be abased and abound, which is what he was speaking of, then you and I can learn how to be abased and learn how to abound. But how in the world did I get off on that? about your lot in life. Well, you know, it'll come back to me here in just a minute. The scripture tells us that his experience in Corinth was that of conversion to the truth by the preaching and the power of the gospel. Oh yeah, if you've been spared, told you I'd get it. If you've been spared having to listen to lecture, then thank the Lord for your lot in life, that you don't ever have to listen to a lecture. But you know what? Have you ever... There's a difference between a lecture and preaching. See, a lecture just speaks to your mind. And, you know, it's a mental... It's like sitting in a classroom. I've never had a calculus professor speak to my heart. I've never stood up out of my seat and just declared, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you are speaking to my heart today. And as a matter of fact, I've had more times than not when it wasn't speaking to my mind either. It just was completely bypassing that too. But you know, a classroom says speech to the mind. Well, I want to tell you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and testifying and reasoning unto these ones who were blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God, that their Redeemer lives in heaven and they're going to live forever with Him in glory. It's spoken to their heart, and these men believed. And the Scripture says that they were his whole house, Crispus' whole house believed, and he was baptized. His experience was conversion. Don't you love to see somebody converted? You know, I'm not telling you. Notice, I'm not telling you here that you're witnessing the new birth. The new birth is not conversion. It's different. And the new birth is something that the Lord does. He gives them life. But oh, to witness the conversion of the truth to those that have been born again, to see Jesus and to say, He did it all for me, to witness that. Oh, that experience, it was encouraging to him. It was encouraging to him. I love the way little Bonnie, whenever she came through the handshake to join the church, she said she wanted to be baptized. You know, and the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I want to tell you, you say, you mean to tell me that a little child can see the truth? I'll tell you, I absolutely believe a little child can see the truth. Yes, sir, I do. He was baptized in his whole house. And that wasn't little youngins following daddy and just saying, daddy says, do it. Here's a daddy doing what a daddy ought to do. And that is teaching the truth unto his children, which it ought to be the way that it's done in this world. And that is establishing the faith within the home and going to worship the Lord on Sunday at the house of God. There's not a better way to teach children than that. This is no knock against any form of religion that's out there in the world today, but I'll tell you, the best way to do it is through the preaching of the gospel to establish the faith and for the parents at home to be teaching their children. You say, but they're not doing it, so we need to do it. If parents are not doing it and the church feels like they need to intervene to help the child, instead of teaching the child, why don't we tell the parent what they need to be doing with the child? How about that? How about telling the parent what their responsibility is so they can do what God says their responsibility is to do? But see, again and again, what you see is the church coming to the rescue and making a mess out of it all over again. Now, the best way to do it is for the parents to do it. Scripture says that his experience at Corinth was not only one where he found some friends, some dear friends for life, but he also witnessed some conversions. Something tells me, based on the wording of the following two verses, that Paul also, his experience was times of frustration. Times of frustration. And the reason why I believe that is because the Scripture tells us in verse 9 that the Lord spake to Paul in a night by a vision. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, you'll see that before Paul went to Macedonia, that he had a vision in the night, that there was a man of Macedonia that said, come down to Macedonia and help us. It was a vision in the night. So next time you're waiting on the Lord to speak to you, you need to look for visions in the night. I'm going to make sure I'm with y'all. Make sure you're with me. That's how the Lord speaks to us this day and time, is through visions in the night. So you better make sure you get that vision in the night, or you're not going to know if it's the Lord speaking. Yes, I'm getting the eyebrow raises. You don't have to wait on a vision in the night. You got the word of the Lord. That's how we establish what the Lord is speaking unto us. Word of the Lord. But he got a vision in the night. And what his vision was is that this man said unto the Lord, that the Lord said unto Paul, he said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. See, when you read through the New Testament, one of the things that you won't find that are true is that the success rate in preaching the gospel is through the roof. You won't find that. You know, go with me briefly back to John chapter 6 for just a second before we come back here. I venture to say that John chapter 6 contained a sermon preached to a multitude by the best preacher that has ever lived. He's the best preacher that has ever preached. You say, that's right. Peter, John. Sons of Thunder. Old James and John, they had to be one that would rattle the shingles. I'm not talking about a sermon preached by James and John, by the Apostle Peter. I'm not telling you about the sermon preached by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I'm telling you about a sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4, 5, and 6. It's better than any sermon any man ever preached. It's preached by the Son of Man. John chapter 6. The Scripture tells us that there was a multitude. These same ones that had just been fed, that I think if you were to gather up and you were to count, there had to be more than 10,000 that were fed by Jesus Christ. And whenever He did that to them, they went to make Him a king. And I know I'm summarizing, but He, seeing what they intended to do, He got into a ship and He went across the way. Well, they woke up the next morning. They said, where's this one that just fed us all this, that just fed us with a few loaves and a few fishes? They crossed that sea to go to it. Multitude is what the Scripture says. Crossed it to go to it. And whenever they got to the other side, Jesus preached unto them statements such as, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Sound familiar? I hope it does. You believe that today, don't you? That all that were given to the Father shall come to the Son. Now, does that mean that we got to cross a sea in order to come to Him? See, if I were to spiritualize everything, I'd say, see, you got to go through that. He was preaching unto them saying, my Father told me y'all would come to me. And just as y'all came across the water, everybody else got to be baptized and wants to come to me. No, I'm not spiritual. He's speaking unto them the truth about those that come to Him in the new birth and in regeneration. And everyone that the Father gave Him will come whenever He speaks to their heart. But He's preaching that truth to them. You see, the world would say, if we just would not be so adamant about preaching these things, maybe more would come. He laid it to them. He said, no man can come except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come except the Father which has sent me. Over and over, it is written by the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Over. He spake those things over and over and over again. You know what happened when He got done? The Scripture tells us at the end of the chapter, all those that had crossed went back where they came from. To the point where He asked them in verse 66, says, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Look at the title of those that went back. That is a title that is given to them by the Lord. They were disciples. Now, are we going to say that they were false disciples? Is that what we're going to say because they didn't walk with Him anymore? No. A disciple is derived from the word discipline. These were disciplined. These were His people, y'all. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 18 in a minute, and I'm going to show you the same thing that the Lord called them. These are His people, but they went back and they walked with Him no more. And so the Lord looked to them and He asked them unto the 12, He said, will ye also go away? You know, Peter spoke up and said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I want to tell you, in the presence of Jesus, those words still exist today. Those truths still exist today. I believe you and I can ask, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're teaching us about how we have eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? But the multitude went away. Now, I know some people would hear me say this and they say, you mean to tell me that Jesus gets frustrated? Yes, I believe he does. I believe that whenever you see him ask questions like he did in the New Testament, that whenever he asked them, how long shall, that whenever they bring the one that is dumb and maimed to the Lord and said, we cannot get this one, we can't get this one we can't get this devil out. Oh, the Lord said, he looked at him and said, how long shall I be with you? And in other words, man, have you not seen the power that I have given you that through me you can cast these devils out? He was frustrated with them. I believe whenever one of the Lord's little children is disobedient, I believe it is disappointing to God. I believe I've disappointed God. And I don't think that's just me saying it. I believe my disappointment, I believe my Lord frowned on me in that disappointment. So I believe what we do does, the Lord does respond to what we do. But praise be unto the Lord, it's not all disappointment. But there's times whenever I believe they're shouting in glory. Whenever one of the Lord's little lambs comes home, I believe they're shouting in glory. I believe the Lord is pleased with that. But he asked them here. They went away. The Apostle Paul is there in Corinth. He's there in the midst of filth. He has seen conversions. But based upon those words that was spoken to him by the Lord in that vision, something tells me he was ready to give up. He was a little bit affrighted about what stood before him. You know, if I was if we were to not recognize the realization of the situation, you could say, we're just supposed to be bold in Jesus and plow forward. Well, even a superhero like Paul, y'all, why would the Lord tell him to be not afraid if he couldn't be afraid? You ever thought about that? It's the same as I've made statements in the past before. You know, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Some people will tell you, indeed, if you were truly a child of God, your heart wouldn't be troubled. No, you couldn't. Your heart cannot be troubled and be a child of God. Well, then why would Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled? You can be troubled and you can be afraid. There's things that are fearful in this world. And Paul faced them. But he said, be not afraid. And he also told him, not only, he said, but speak and hold not thy peace. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. His experience was not only one of frustration because of the fear of what lied before him. And other examples you could go to in the scriptures of there being ones that didn't listen to even to Jesus. We could go to Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, where the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful. He went away from the Lord that day, and he walked away. Times of frustration. But the Lord gave Paul a promise. He promised. And if we believe in the promises of God, what he promised Paul, I believe to be true. He says, I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. See, Paul was not only one that in his experience experienced friendship and conversion and frustration and fear. He also, in his experience, saw that there was a work to do. There was a work to do. You know, the scripture tells us regarding the ministry, and I know that this is a ministerial example, but nevertheless, it doesn't mean that no one other than the ministry has any work to do in the kingdom. But, you know, whenever Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that after he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto me for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Paul saw that there was a work to be done because there was much people in that city. Notice that the scriptures in the next verse says that he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The Lord did not tell him to teach the word of God among them so that they will be my people. He says, you teach the word of God among them because I have much people in this city. What happens if Paul would have rebelled in these words and would have said, I've had enough. I am tired of living this life. Would that have changed the fact that those ones who were the Lord's in that city would have continued to belong to him? Not a bit. But they would not have had the truth that Paul was blessed to be able to have. He saw that there was a work ahead. I have much people in this city. Again, a city of filth. A city entrenched in different religions, not based upon any sort of truth whatsoever. Have you ever looked in any way, shape, form, or fashion at the pagan religions that existed in some of these places that Paul preached? And some people would hear me say what I'm about to say, and they'd say, Brother Will, you ought not to speak so negative about people. It would surprise you the ignorance that comes to light in what these people were worshiping. And I'm not speaking ill of them. I'm just telling you that they were out there, man. You know, to the point, or even according to Scripture, that they would name Paul and Barnabas, one Mercurius. In other words, name them after a planet and name them after a moon because they had come and preached unto them. That's what sort of... But the idea that people, you know, to hear some... I'll say this. What the Scripture teaches us in regards to the people of God, they do exist. I have much people in this city. They exist among those that are in false religions. You better will believe it. Because God's people are not His people by religion. They're His people by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody asked me one time, you mean to tell me that there could possibly be a child of God that is a Muslim? You better believe I believe there is. Are you saying that I'm defending that those wicked people that flew something into a skyscraper in New York City are in glory today? I will not ever say that. But I'll tell you this, that I do believe that the Lord can work through the iron curtain of the Mujahideen and of the Muslim Brotherhood over in the Middle East. If one of His is in there, He can give them life without religion. I'll tell you this. Corinth was a place steeped in fornication, adultery, and pagan religions. But the Lord said this about that place before Paul evangelized it. I have much people in this city. You mean to tell me, Brother Will, that some of these people that are living in this life, living these lives, can be children of God? You better believe I do. I believe there's a warfare going on within them. That they are seeking, you know, somebody, and I know I'm going to close here in a minute. But I was told to make sure I went to the top of the hour. I say that with a grin. you know, somebody came and asked me a question at work the other day. And he said, you know, I just don't think it's fair. He said I worked as an EMT. And he said, I would witness in a hospital room that these people that had lived a life of drug dealing, drinking, just filthy lifestyle. And he said there in their last few moments, all of a sudden they would get religion and get spiritual. And he said, do you think that's fair that they get to go to heaven even though they live that long life like that? I said, well, let's look at the Bible. There's a thief on a cross that lived a life that, according to everyone, even the people witnessing the crucifixion that day, never saw anything of that man other than what got him hung up on that cross. But yet there was one present hanging with him that can change his circumstances, you see. Believe me, what I want to tell him is, you don't want what's fair, brother. You don't want what's fair. No. You want mercy. Amen. You want something that you don't deserve. You don't want what you do deserve. So yes, I believe they can. Yes, I believe that a child of God that is living a life of filth in this world, that is at war, You know, and I even told him, and Elder Mark Walls, I won't quote him exactly. He's preached here. You ask him next time he comes, because I hope he'll come back. He's a probation officer. And he works with people that are riddled in alcohol and in drugs. And he told me, he said, the longer I'm in this business, the more I'm convinced that the people that I'm trying to help in this walk of life are children of God than ones that are not. Why is that? Because these people that are at war within themselves, they seek an avenue to overcome that battle. They seek it through popping a pill. They seek it through alcohol. And they find out that they can't conquer it through that method. But yet it's too late. They've already gotten entrenched with it. And you say, Brother Will, so what should they do? Seek overcoming that warfare through Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you, the warfare will never stop. But the only hope that you have of even squashing it a bit is through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have much people in this city. I love that verse of Scripture. Because I want to tell you, if there's hope for those people stooped in that, oh, I believe there's hope for me. I believe there's hope for me in glory. Not so that I should have a wishful thought that I'll awake there one day, but because I have an earnest expectation that His blood was shed for me. Oh, our experience. My experience may not be your experience. But I want to tell you this. I believe we can all find some things common in these things that the Apostle Paul experienced at Corinth. Some times of friendship. You say, Brother Will, I'm having trouble establishing that. You know, friendship is a two-way thing. Don't be surprised. He that hath friends must shew himself to be friendly. There's a second half to that verse that's better than the first half, but there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus Christ. But a man that hath friends must shew himself to be friendly. If you don't have many friends, maybe it's because you're not friendly to others. But I will tell you, my experience in the kingdom of God is that I have friends here. And I had a fear that I'd miss somebody. I want to let you know that a lot of you brethren are my friends. And that you families are people that we lean on greatly. And you're not my friends because we maybe enjoy doing things outside of here. You're my friends because we have a common interest of worship with the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing our children up in the midst of this pagan field religion to tell them about who Jesus Christ is so that they would walk with Him one day. You're my friends. The Scripture says that He had times of conversion. And oh, what a time of rejoicing it is. Times of frustration. We've had times of frustration. But he knew that there was a work to be done. And if you're under the impression this morning that there's nothing to do, you know, I'm like the boss that said one day whenever he walked by the room and all the people that were working for him were in that conference room just talking and chattering away about things of the world. He said, what are y'all doing? We don't have anything to do. Well, come see me. I'll give you something to do. Well, I'll tell you this. If you don't think there's any work to be done at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, come see me. I believe there's things that can be done. Not just among the ministry, but there's things that we can do for one another. There's prayers that need to be offered. There's care that needs to be taken. There's work to be done in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless us to put our hands to the plow and do it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Faith to rejoice in life. We are passing away.